You just might be prideful if you don't tell people when you have a problem or you're in need. You just might be prideful if you don't take time on a daily basis to get into the Word of God because you're saying you know more than God, or that you've memorized all of this and you know everything that's in here, and so why would I need to read that on a daily basis? You just might be prideful if you talk more than you listen. You might be prideful if you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong. And you just might be prideful if you're awkward about receiving gifts or somebody paying your way. Does anybody else feel that when somebody says, I want to buy? And you're like, no, really, that's okay. Come on, does anybody else feel prideful in that moment? Thank you for your honesty. See, that was humility that you showed your pride. You were willing to say, I'm not perfect. Well, as long as we live in this body, as long as we have this carnal nature, we are going to be challenged with pride. And the book of Proverbs has so much wisdom about these two topics of humility and pride. And it talks about the benefits, the blessings, the rewards, or the repercussions that come from each of them. So as we dive into this, first big idea on your notes today is we need to establish the source. The root of pride is from Satan. Humility is seen and modeled in the life of Jesus Christ. Now we have to understand, we had Michael, we had Gabriel, and we had Lucifer, the top three archangels within heaven. These guys are the top three. They are in charge. Lucifer was in charge of all of the worship to God. And somewhere in his career, he got tired of leading the worship to God, and he said, I want a little bit of that. I want some of that. And in Isaiah chapter 14, it describes this individual, Lucifer, and his heart and his ego. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens, watch this, and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. The book of Proverbs reveals God's heart towards pride. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, there's seven things he detests. And number one is haughty eyes, or as many translations will say, a proud look. And so we see Lucifer is thrown down to earth. We see the creation of Adam and Eve, and they're told they can eat of every tree of the garden except the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they show up at that tree, and a serpent is there representing Lucifer, Satan, the dark one. And he is going to tempt them to partake of the tree. He is going to attempt to use pride to pry them into doing something they know is wrong. Look at Genesis chapter 3. He said, you won't die, because God had told Adam, if you eat of this tree, you will die. So the first thing the enemy does is counteracts what God's word says. God's word says you are healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. God's word says that he will meet, supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But the first thing the devil tells you is you're going to die and you're going to go in debt. Okay? And he's always going to share in contradiction to the word. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Here comes the pride. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat of this fruit, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. He's basically saying, you deserve this. And pride says, I'm jealous of what you have. Pride says, I need bigger. Pride says, I need more than you. Pride says, I compare what I have to what you have, and I want to be better. And so what the serpent said is, don't you want to be like God? Dave Ramsey put it this way. He said, how many of us purchase things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know? Right? I mean, in all essence, if a motorized vehicle gets us from point A to point B, and it runs and it's, you know, has heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer, in reality, we should be content with what we have, right? Some of you are like, no, it needs to be this model, this version, blah, 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 blah. But in reality, if it does its job, we should be content. I'm content with what I drive until I see what somebody else drives. I'm content with the shoes I have until I see one of the other pastors come and I see their shoes. I'm like, where'd you get those shoes? Those are cool shoes. I want shoes like yours. Pride is the sin of comparison. It says in Proverbs 13:7, some who are poor pretend to be rich, and others who are rich pretend to be poor. I'm just going to say, I have not been to the parking lot, so I don't know what's out there. And I don't know what you drive. But I'm just going to say this. And I will say, men, we are more guilty when it comes to vehicular pride than the female species of life. Just saying. High percentage factor, when you see a guy driving a pimped out, high dollar, expensive truck or car, the odds are he's got a payment on that dude that's bigger than your rent or mortgage payment. He's trying to look and to be something he's not. And the reality is, the people who are wealthy, like truly wealthy, they don't have to prove anything to anybody. And they're driving a 2014 four-door gray Honda Accord that just looks pretty normal. You're like, yeah, they don't have anything. And they're one of the wealthiest human beings in this church. And you don't know it. Because why? They're humble. They're secure. They're secure in who they are. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. It leads to lust. It leads to gluttony. It leads to so many other things. In Proverbs 21, verse 4, it says, haughty eyes, a proud heart, and evil actions are all sin. Pride leads us to do things that we literally don't end up really, truly wanting to do. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, we see the example of Christ. We see the exact opposite. Look in verse 5. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. See, this is opposite of the serpent's lie. Don't you want to be like God? Jesus didn't show up and say, Mary, Joe, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you to change me. I don't need you to feed me. I've got this. No, he humbled himself. Look what it says in verse 7. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, it says he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Humble ourselves. Point number two, humility hears and obeys God's word. Pride ignores it. Humility hears, obeys the wisdom, the truth, the guidance, the direction of God's word, but pride says, I'm good. I don't need that. In Proverbs 13:13, it says, people who despise advice are asking for trouble. Those who respect a command will succeed. I like the way the Living Bible translates this verse. It says, despise God's word and find yourself in trouble. Obey God's word and succeed. Amplified, one more translation. Whoever despises the word and counsel of God brings destruction upon himself. But he who reverently fears and respects the commandment of God will be rewarded. Within the scriptures, within the Bible, it says, I set before you death and life, therefore choose life. We can follow this wisdom and live like nobody else, or we can ignore the book and find yourself in difficulties and troubles. Here's the challenge, is people see the blessings and the rewards and the promises of God, and they want all the benefits without living, following, and obeying the commandments that are within the scriptures, the guidelines that it challenges us to live. Kim and I have been married for 39 years coming up this fall. I've known her for over 41 years. Giving to us is like why we live. We give of our time, our talents, our treasures. We give things away. We give food away. We give cars away. We give money away. When we say we got a heart for the house and $1.5 million renovation to renovate this building, guess who's first to give? We want to. Guess who wants, it's been my challenge for the last 18 years this church has existed. My goal has been to be the number one highest giver out of everybody that gives in this church. Some of you just beat me out. And I'm not in competition, praise God. But I will tell you this, Kim and I are always in the top three or five the last 19 years running now. We're always in the top three or five. Why? If I don't give, guess what? You're never going to know what I give. But I create an environment of generosity. You hang around generous people, you're going to become generous. You hang around stingy people, you're going to become stingy. Well, if you're going to hang around me and hang around Rock, I want you to catch generosity. And so I'm going to be generous. I heard this past week of a senior pastor that the board found out he wasn't giving to his own church. How does that work? Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you, that church is hurting financially. Why? Because if the leadership isn't into it, if the senior pastor's not giving to it, the people are going to follow the example of the shepherd. Are you with me? Kim and I live to give. We love to give. And we choose to walk in the benefits and the promises and live a sacrificial life and sow and invest and plant and help and just live to be a blessing. And when you do, you see the blessings of God in your life. Number three, humility positions us for promotion. Pride leads us to demotion. If we get built up in our own ways, it's going to cause us to be demoted. When we humble ourselves, it gives God an opportunity to promote us. Look at what Proverbs says about this. It says it the same thing, so many different ways, so many different passages. Here's just a couple. Proverbs 18:12, haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Proverbs 29, verse 23, pride ends in humiliation, while humility, it brings honor. Proverbs 11:2 says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. That word disgrace means loss of reputation or respect. Pride leads to loss of reputation or respect. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, when swelling and pride come. One of the definitions I love of humility is a state of deflated pride. It's that balloon deflating. Because a lot of us, We try and inflate ourselves. Look at what I can do. Look at me. Look what I did. Look how much I make. Look at the car I drive. Look at the house I live in. Humility is a state of deflated pride. When swelling and pride come, then emptiness and shame come also. But with the humble, those who are lowly, who have been pruned or chiseled by trial and renounce self, are skillful and godly wisdom and soundness. Here's the way I put it. Pride is like a flagpole, and humility is like an elevator. Anybody back in the day ever climb a flagpole in your childhood days? Come on, let me see that hand. Come on, you did it. Okay, here's the deal when you climb a flagpole. Once you get to the top and you're going, look at me, look at me. And everyone's like, dude, you rock, teacher's coming. And you go, shoom, and you forget that there's that little thing there that you wrap the string around. That can hurt, okay? Just saying. But once you get to the top of a flagpole, there is only one thing left to do, be demoted. But picture you're from a third world country. And you've never seen or know what an elevator is. And you walk in on the ground floor of a building and you're looking and you're like, wow, wow. And then someone pushes you in a little box and the door closes. And you felt a little movement. But in reality, your position didn't change. But the elevator moved. That's what humility is. Okay, follow me. Proverbs 16:18 says this. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. But look what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 4. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. So follow me. I get into the elevator of humility and I say, God, I am nothing without you. This is about you. God, you are the one that helps me to speak. You are the one that gives me wisdom for my job. You direct and my steps. Your Holy Spirit leads and guides me. I submit and I yield my life to you. Honey, you get to choose the carpet. You're smarter than I am. I don't have to make all the decisions. Aaron, you make the decisions on the contractor. I don't know which contractor to make. Aaron, you make the decision on that. Brad, you choose which songs to sing because, dear God, we don't want me to choose the song list in different chords and so forth. And we yield and we humble ourselves, and God pushes the button and he elevates us to a place of honor. I want to give you an example. Most of you know me as a lead pastor, as a senior pastor the last 18 years. Prior to that, I did 23 years of student and youth ministry. So going way back in the day, way back in the 90s, I've been youth pastor at a church in Plano, Dallas, Texas for 10 years. I'm more or less the lead associate. I'm the youth pastor. Church about our size, maybe about this size, a little bit bigger. Have a growing, exploding youth group, great youth ministry team, everything. Loving my job. But I sense like God's got a transition for me, and he's leading me on. I'm like, no, Lord, I'm making the best money I've ever made. I'm like, Lord, don't. And finally, I couldn't take it, and I go and talk to my pastor in June of that year. I said, Pastor Gerald, he'll be here in October. I still esteem him as pastor. I said, Pastor Gerald, I'm sensing change. Outside of Kim, you're the only one knowing. I've not looked for a job. But you're my boss, you're my pastor, and you're my friend. And so I'm telling you, I'm going to begin to pursue what I feel in my heart. He says, you know what this means. And I went, yeah, I know. I've worked for you. I know what you think. I go, you're going to start looking for my replacement today. He says, yeah, I am. And so I thought we were good. And we go to staff prayer that afternoon. And Pastor Gerald, this is June, mid-June. He says, hey, guys, we need to pray for Dean because he's done here the end of August. I said, I didn't say that. I said I was going to start to look for another job. I have 2 weeks of summer camp. I have a missions trip that I'm going. I really don't have time to look for a job. So they had my big going away party. Everyone's like, where are you going? What are you going to do? I go,
I don't know.
But Kim and I are married. We have our kids are 4, 3, and newborn. And we're like, I need a job. And so a couple things came up and some things didn't work out. And so long story short, a friend of mine offers me a job in South Texas. And I felt the peace of God. We've talked about that. And I said, Lord, I'm going to take it. I'm going to go. So in October, I accept the position. And I said, okay. And I get there. And you know, there's always a little bit of excitement. But realized I'd been in this position for 10 years. And so I took a pay cut to go to this new position. And it's a much, much, much smaller church, a much smaller youth group. It's less pay. And it's in a small town. I'm not a little town guy. I'm more like a city guy. And I'm in a small town, and I'm used to having multiple high schools that we're doing outreaches to. We have one high school. Thank God it's across the street from the church. Now, the pastor and his wife were dear, dear friends of Kim and I, and so that was a beautiful thing. And we still have a relationship with these people. But I got there, and I honestly felt like, God, I'd been here in my career. Now, God, you're demoting me to a smaller church, a smaller town, a smaller youth group. God, I feel like, did I do something wrong? Is this punishment? And at that moment, I had to decide something in my heart. I'm either going to do this job full on 110% with all integrity, as it's the last job and the last place I will ever live and work. I'll finish my ministry career here. And I made an adjustment in my heart, and I said, God, if this is the path, I heard your voice, you've told me to come here. If this is the path, then I'm going to serve you. And it's not about Dean being seen. It's not about Dean being known. I'm going to make the most of this job. I'm going to give you my all. That was in October. Through a long process of events that I can't get to, by April of that year, God had pulled me up out of that small town in Texas, relocated me to Tulsa City, to one of the largest churches in the city, to Rhema Bible Church, that's running thousands versus hundreds. I have a youth group of 300-400. We grew to over 500. And I'm not going to just be youth pastor at a large church. I'm going to teach in Rhema Bible College. I'm going to teach other men and women how to be youth pastors. And I'm going to write curriculum, 7 courses I'm going to write and create. I'm going to teach a total of 9 courses plus full-time youth pastor plus an influence. Plus, so I'm training 100 to 130 students every year for 5 years, sending them out as youth pastors. But then I'm the youth guy that's over around 1,500 churches and influencing their youth ministries and influencing them and training and developing them. I went on a scale of 1 to 100 of visibility, leadership, being seen. In South Texas, I was like at a 7 out of 100. Nobody knew me, heard me, where I was, or what I was doing. To all of a sudden, I'm elevated to a place of national influence, holding conference in the summer that thousands of teenagers come to. I'm influencing thousands of churches. How did that happen? Why did that happen? I believe it's because I kept a heart and an attitude right before God when it wasn't a path that I thought was right, when it wasn't a plan that I thought was good, when it wasn't, I kept my heart right. And because I stayed humble, God said what the scriptures have promised, I can set you in a position of honor. Joseph was a prisoner. He had been he'd been sold by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, sentenced to prison. He is a prisoner, falsely accused, serving time for being a rapist. And he kept his attitude right. And he kept his heart right. And basically, he went from prisoner to president in one day. You never know what God can do and how he will promote you if you keep your heart right before him. Proverbs 27 and verse 2 says, it says, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Now, we all understand when our five-year-old says, look, mommy, watch this. Look at what I can do. Dad, watch what I can do. But when you're 35 or 45, that's not as cute. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look at all these sales that I got. Look what I did. Proverbs 25 and verse 6 says, don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. It's better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace. Jesus taught him this very principle, and he said basically the same thing. He said, when you're invited to a wedding feast, he said, don't sit in the seat of honor, because someone who is more distinguished, someone of higher honor, may also be invited, and the host may come and say, excuse me, would you please get up? Brother, sister, so-and-so is here. I need to give them your seat. Now, there's the walk of shame. Jesus said, instead, take the lowest place. Take the lowest seat. And then let the host come and say, hey, why are you sitting here? You deserve a place of honor. You should sit up here. And he summarized it in verse 11, Luke 14, verse 11. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. 1 Peter 5, 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So we need to serve and live and walk this out. Number four, humility is teachable, pride is arrogant. Humility is teachable, pride is arrogant. It says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, pride leads to conflict. Why does pride lead to conflict? Because pride says, I want it my way. My pride started this morning to lead to conflict when I told Kim, I don't like that carpet choice. And I quickly realized I need to shut up and humble myself. I need to defer to others' choices and decisions. The Message Bible puts it this way. It says, arrogant know-it-alls stir up discord, but wise men and women listen to each other's counsel. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. You see, we should acquire the art of listening. God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should be listening double to what we are saying. We should be listening. About 2 years ago, a young pastor wanted to meet with me, and he was new in ministry, new as a lead pastor, and he wanted to meet with me, so I meet him for lunch. We sat there and we talked for an hour and at least 20 minutes. And Kim asked me at the end of the day, she said, how'd that lunch go? I said, it was miserable. She goes, what do you mean? I said, the dude talked for an hour and 10 plus minutes of the hour and 20. He never asked one question. I couldn't get one word in. He wanted to tell me what they've done, what they've accomplished, what they're doing, what they're going to do. Blah, 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 blah. Don't try and impress me, dude. I've been doing this for a long time. Just ask questions. Rock Family Church is 2 years old. 2 years old. Pastor Gerald calls me. He says, hey, come to Dallas. There's this event going on. John Maxwell's here. He said, you guys come to Dallas. And he said, you and Kim, come to lunch with John Maxwell. Now, John Maxwell is the leadership guru. When you have an opportunity to have in the presence of someone that smart, that brilliant, I'm going to take it. So we go, and the host of the party, Pastor Gerald, sets me here and sets John Maxwell right across the table from me. You say, what'd you say in that luncheon? Hardly nothing. I just sit there and mental note. And all of a sudden, John looked at me and he said, well, tell me about your church. I said, well, we're 2 years old. We just moved into a lease facility. Here's where we are. He said, well, how can I help you, Dean? I said, John, I just have one simple question. I'm a new pastor of a young church. Give me your best one word of advice. He said, oh, that's easy. He said, pray for winners every day. Pray for God to add winners to your team every day. You have to understand, that sentence blew me away. Because what I had prayed when we started this church is, I don't want people from other churches. I said, God, send me the people that other churches don't want. Send me the people that are broken. Send me the people that are hurting. Send me the downcast, the depressed, the divorced. Send me all the people that other churches be like, hey, we'll give them to you. We'll sow them into your church plant. But I realized something. They were coming, but I didn't have a team to help minister to them. And for the last 16 years, Dean and this entire pastoral team have prayed, God send winners to our team. Proverbs 1 and verse 5 says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Do you know what happens? When we listen, we grow, we learn, we become sharper, and we become better. Number 5, let's wrap it up. Insecurity is often the source of pride. If I took a survey, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, don't raise your hand, but if I took a survey and said at the beginning of the sermon, how many of you think you are a prideful person? Raise your hand. I doubt many people would have went, oh yeah. Oh yeah, that's me. And that's my wife too. That's my husband too. We are the proudest, most prideful filled couple in your church. Okay? But here's the reality. Insecurity is often the source of our pride. For many of us, we don't really have a problem with pride itself. We have a problem with insecurity. We try to deal and say, oh, I don't want pride, but pride still keeps coming up. Why? Because we're insecure. Let me give you an example. I don't like to ask for help or for directions. Now, we would say that's pride. But in reality, it's a reflection. The root of that pride is my insecurity of, I don't want you to think I'm stupid. I don't want you to think that I don't know how to. I don't need to watch a YouTube video. I got this. Kim says, do you want to watch the YouTube video? Why don't we want somebody else to pay for us? Our insecurity. I don't want you to think that I can't afford it. I don't want you to think that I don't have the money for it. I don't want you to think I'm poor. I pretend like I don't have any problems. I'm good. All is good. What is it? The root is insecurity. People might find out that my life is messy and I'm not perfect. Why do we have to wear certain things, buy certain things, do certain things, drive certain things, have certain jewelry, name drop, well, I know so-and-so, so-and-so. Why do we do that? It's our insecurity that you feel that if you don't have those things, people won't like you, but they'll like you because you wear this, you drive that, you live here, you live there, and you know so-and-so. We use pride to hide our insecurity. I don't want you to see the real me, because if you saw the real me, I'm not sure you would like me, or I'm not sure that you would love me. So here it is. The cure for the insecure is to recognize our value is in who we are, not in what we can do. What do you mean? Let me give you scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in our own human effort. It's not about what we can do. It's about who we are. We are children of the Most High God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. Isaiah chapter 47 out of the Amplified Bible says, no weapon that is formed against you will succeed, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This peace, righteousness, security, and triumph over the opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's about who we are, not what we can do. And lastly, Ephesians 1. Even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Would you stand to your feet? My dare to you this week is to self-judge, self-analyze your motives. Why do you want to share what you're about to share? Is it to cause people to see you, to give you the praise? Or is it to give praise and glory to God? What if we were to humble ourselves in our marriage and say, sweetheart, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to bless you. I'm not asking what you can do for me. I'm asking, what can I do for you? See, humility doesn't need a call. What do you mean? Humility doesn't need, thus says the Lord God, you shall go and do. Humility says, I see a need, I'm going to help. I'm going to get involved. Well, I'm not called to children's ministry. So, there's a need. There's a need. Get involved. I'm not called to run cameras or do audio or video. I don't care. There's a need. Get involved. Find a need and fill it. Humility says, I'm not too good to do anything. Father, we choose to humble ourselves in your presence. That without you, God, we're nothing. But with you, your love, your forgiveness, your goodness, your favor, your grace, you have made us into sons and daughters of the Most High. And I pray that we would find rest and humility and confidence in who we are, not in what we can do or what we have, but confidence that we live for an audience of one. We live to serve you, to make you proud, that you would be honored by our words, our actions, and our deeds. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we go, something interesting that we do every Sunday here is we give an invitation. It's an invite. Those who would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those who would like to surrender your life to God, you're ready to give up, you're ready to surrender, we're going to count to three, raise your hand, someone will come and pray with you right where you stand. And every Sunday, there are people in this room that turn around and walk out the door, lost, hopeless, hurting, and the same way they came in. Not allowing God to touch them, love them, accept them, adopt them into the family. You say, why would a person do that? Why would a person reject this gift, as my brother so beautifully shared, of what Jesus has done for him as he shared his testimony a few minutes ago? Why would somebody walk away? It's their pride. Their pride. I got this. I don't need a Jesus crutch. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is not my crutch. He's the rock and the foundation that I build my life on. Not on sinking sand, but on the truth of the living Word of God. So I'm going to ask you, if you're here you judge your own heart. And if you feel like you come up short, you feel like I'm not where I know I could or should be in my walk with God. I know God's been drawing me in. I'm at church. It's Sunday. And maybe you're even a little hungover and you're at church. Are you going to listen to the author of pride, Satan, Lucifer himself, who says, I want you to take my path? And we saw that pride leads to humiliation. Pride leads to disgrace. Or are you going to choose and say, I need help. I need God's love. I'm going to count to three. You're going to raise your hand really, really high. This place is going to cheer like the Broncos have a chance at the Super Bowl this year. We're going to cheer because you're saying yes to Jesus. And someone will come and pray with you right where you stand. All I'm asking, both here and there at home, will you humble yourself and allow God to touch your life? On three, raise your hand high. Here we go. There's hands going up on the count of three. One, two, three. There's one, two, three, four. Anybody else? There's four people. Come on, church. Anybody else? Five. Way to go, my man. Anybody else? That's five. Come on, church, celebrate! Thank you for joining us today. I hope you've enjoyed the service. If you live here in Colorado Springs or you're going to be in the city, I hope that you'll come and experience the service firsthand. And for those of you that are enjoying the ministry and you're being fed to on a weekly basis, I invite you to partner with us financially and make an investment into the mission and the vision of Rock Family Church. And lastly, if you've never made a commitment and a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, would you make that decision today? Why wait till tomorrow? Why wait till next weekend? I dare you to pray this prayer with me. Would you close your eyes? Would you pray this prayer with me and repeat it? It goes like this. Pray this with me. Say, Dear God, forgive me of all of my sins and mistakes. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I invite him to be the Lord of my life. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me. My life is now in your hands. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Amen. Hey, thanks for making that commitment. Will you email us at info@rockfamilychurch.com? Tell us about your new decision to stand up big and live strong for Jesus Christ. We'd love to celebrate with you. God bless you guys. We'll see you next weekend.